All right, last time we finished talking about the coverings as far as what they were and what they were made up of and everything. Anybody go back and study the badger skin? That is an interesting study. It is an unclean animal. Why would God cover his holy tabernacle with an unclean animal? And so the term is an animal skin, and they have inserted basically badger as that in their concept. They knew what they were talking about, but we're not sure. It's just like a dragon. We've never seen a dragon, but they used the term dragon. They used the term Leviathan, and we don't know what that is exactly. So they're understanding it, but our understanding maybe is a little different. So as we look at each of the coverings just real quickly, just to get a little review before we get into the articles and everything. First of all, you had the covering, the first covering, that was Christ in his purity and his holiness. That's why you see the white, you see the woven or needlework of the angels and stuff like that, and the only ones that would ever see that would be the priests. Then you have the second covering, Christ in his death and judgment for sin. Christ in his death and judgment for sin. That's why some of these are colored red. Some of them are different colors, just bland, kind of a goat skin type thing. They all mean different things and different coverings, but that death of Christ, and then you see number three, the covering Christ and his blood sacrifice. That is the ramskin dyed red. And so that shows the blood of Christ goes over that humanity of his death and judgment for sin. And then finally, we have Christ again in his humanity having no beauty that we would desire him. When you saw the tabernacle, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big, beautiful, shining, golden building out here, you know, all the trimmings and everything. It was just covered with this animal skin. And it wasn't really that attractive. So it, as you see the different coverings, he has the different layers there teaching us many different things. But now let's go on and let's go to the holy place. The holy place was 10 cubits wide and 20 cubits long. That's 15 by 30 feet, okay? And if you'll remember from that, well, from the front of that chair over to that speaker over there, that is the tabernacle. Was not a huge building. You know, we think of this big thing and they're going in a bunch of folks, and there's not room for a bunch of folk. It's really quite a small structure there, 15 feet by 30 feet. In Exodus chapter 26 and verse 33, it says, "The veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." You had a 15 by 15 cubit structure or feet structure, and that structure was the holy of holies or the most holy place. And there was a veil in between the two, and that would separate the holy of holies. The Holy of Holies is where the normal priests would be working, and they would go in and out of the holy place. And you have the furniture there. Then you have the most holy, or the Holy of Holies, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where God would meet with man at the mercy seat. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." So the normal everyday priest would go into that tabernacle, And they would deal with the showbread, and they would deal with the candle, and they would deal with the incense, all of this stuff. But they would never, only the high priest, only Aaron, would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. So that veil is what divided between the two. And Jesus Christ says that veil was my flesh. It's a typology that what kept them separated from the very presence of God was that sacrifice that had not been made yet. The blood of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 11 or 9 and 11 or chapter 9 and chapter 10, he said the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. And that's why they did not have access into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest, and that was only one time a year. But when Jesus Christ offered his flesh, offered himself as that sacrifice, God rent the temple from top to bottom, and now man has access. I hope you went into that throne today. I hope you went into the Holy of Holies today and prayed and went right to the throne of grace asking God for help in time of need. We have a privilege so much greater than what they had in the Old Testament. None of those people could go in. But we can go in any time of the day, as many times a day as we want, into the very throne, the Holy of Holies, where God is. Now, the holy place, every priest entered into the holy place to serve the Lord. Now, the furniture in the holy place, it consisted of the lampstand. You see that? Then you see the table of showbread, and then you see the altar of incense. Now, anybody see anything wrong with that? There's something definitely wrong. What do you see? The what? I'm sorry? Well, there's no chair. That's good, because they were so busy they didn't have time to sit down. Yes, ma'am. Well, nothing wrong with that. They could go in and be doing different things. They're all priests. Anybody else? No? Okay, we'll get into this as we go on. It gets interesting. First of all, let's look at the golden altar. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1 says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of the shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 squares shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same." Verse 3. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And verse 4, "The 2 golden rings thou shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the 2 corners thereof, upon the 2 sides of it shalt thou make it. And they shall be 4 places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil." I've heard preachers teach that it's behind the veil. It says before the veil. That is by the Ark of the Testimony. Before the mercy seat. That is over the testimony, "where I will meet with thee, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, and when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. So it was a veil that was placed, the altar was placed before the veil. It was before the ark. It was before the mercy seat. It was without the veil. Exodus 40 and verse 22 says it was outside. Just in case they were not getting it, he said, this is outside that veil. Okay? So it is in the Holy of Holies. This would place the altar of incense in line with the Ark of the Covenant, which is the heart of the tabernacle where God would meet with men. And it says, then the showbread table, you see, was placed on the north side of the tabernacle. Isn't it amazing, God, the detail that God puts in? He didn't want that on the south side. He wanted it on the north side. You say, why? I have no clue. But God said everything was to be done exactly the way I give you as a pattern. Now, in chapter 40, verse 22, and he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil. And then you see the golden candlestick. It was placed on the south side of the tabernacle. He said in Exodus 40, verse 24, and he put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. Everything is specifically placed in that tabernacle in a specific purpose. Both of those were the table of showbread and the lampstand was exactly opposite of each other. The altar of incense was in the front by the veil. God placed them where he wanted them. If you'll notice later on when they build a new tabernacle, both Solomon and Hezekiah and all these guys that are building tabernacles and stuff, they add things. They add width and depth to curtains, and they add more candlesticks, and they add all kinds of stuff. That's not what God said to do. And so it comes into a little bit of idolatry and things. Now, the golden lampstick or the candlestick here, anything wrong here? Exodus 25 and verse 31. Exodus 25 and verse 31. God is so specific. He tells them exactly what to do, exactly how to make it. All of these things, the measurements, everything, what it sets on, what it's before, what side it's on, everything. Notice, and thou shalt, in verse 31, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto what? Does that look like an almond to you? It's not. This is another change that man has put. Almost every picture you find on the internet and in books and things like this is like this one. An almond is long. It's more of an oval type shape. It's not just a round piece you set on the top like in the Catholic Church and the different things when they have their candles and stuff. There's a reason for that, because the olive oil would come in there. They didn't stick a piece of cloth or something down into that thing. They laid the cloth lengthwise, and it would burn at the end of that almond. And so it would wick out. And so there's reasons for all these things. But he said the three bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower, so that the six branches that come out of the candlesticks, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto what? Almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceedeth out of the candlestick. Their knops and branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. Can you imagine? All of that is one solid piece. They're not screwing anything together. They're not welding or soldering anything onto it. It's one solid beaten piece. And they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. So after washing at the brazen altar, the priest would reverently make his way a few feet forward, not very far, just a few feet forward to the tabernacle entrance. And if they are like me, even when I come to this pulpit, I mean, you see, I'm calm. Inside, I'm shaking like a leaf. You say, you've been preaching for 50 years, it seems like. I don't know. It doesn't change. The holiness of God and the sacredness of the things of God and God's pulpit and God's preaching and God's house and everything should be reverenced. I didn't say you worship the pulpit, you don't worship the chairs or the building, but you should reverence the things of God. You see a kid, starting with my grandson, stop them when they're tearing around and crawling underneath the benches and stuff like this. We need to teach them respect for the things of God. Now, no doubt their heart is pounding when they're heading into that tabernacle. And because they've already had to wash, that was the prerequisite before they ever entered. And they entered into that 15 by 30 foot place. The light from that huge lampstand provided light for the holy place. This provided the illumination so that the priest could do their work. That's why many people don't do the work of the Lord. Why? There's no light there. They haven't been in the Word of God. They haven't been studying the Word of God. They're not confident in the Word of God. And so consequently, they don't do the Word of God, the work of God, because they're not prepared. The golden lampstand was located on that left side of the holy place. According to Exodus 25:39, the golden candlestick was made of one piece of gold, one talent of pure gold. The entire lamp made out of that one piece of gold. It shall be made, the Bible says, of a talent of pure gold with all the utensils. A talent of gold weighed 75 pounds. That's 1,200 ounces of pure gold. Now, with gold, I checked this out back in December when I started putting these notes together. On July the 12th, I'm in Africa, we do it different than you guys here, but it was $2,405 an ounce. That means that one candelabra was $2,886,000. $2,886,000. You think God's worried about money? You think God wants his stuff done right with quality, precision? You see, this teaches us a lot about our God. God doesn't do things just slovenly. God doesn't do things halfway. God wants things done right. He wants them done perfect for him, to honor him. You know, we always say, well, it's good enough for government work. Well, it probably is. But it's not good enough for God's work. I always notice that people, they'll go out and get a new refrigerator and bring their old one to the church. Why don't you buy the new one and give it to God and you keep the old one? It shows what we think of God. I mean, serious. A lot of these things teach us how God wants to be first, and he demands to be first. He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart. And yet, we give God the dregs. We give him the second. And we say, well, I wrote my tithe check this morning, and I'm telling you, I sat in my chair, and I absolutely rejoiced that I could write a check the way I did. How God has blessed us so much. $2 million. Almost three. Tradition, I notice I've highlighted, underlined, bold-faced, whatever. Tradition, there is no description of the size. We have no idea truly of what size it was. I've seen squatty ones, I've seen tall ones, I've seen big ones, little ones. Their tradition says it was 5 feet high and maybe 3.5 feet wide. I don't know. So don't really get caught too much up in tradition. It had a central stem. We see that. It had a central stem in that candlestick. It had 6 branches, 3 on each side, and then the one in the middle that make a 7-branched lampstand. The Jews call this the menorah. Okay? Each branch, or each of the 3 branches, rather, had knops. That's a round lump or a ball. They had flowers. You have the petals and things coming out there. Then you have almond-shaped bowls. Most of the pictures do not show almond-shaped bowls anywhere on it. They've come and changed that. And it held pure olive wood, or olive oil, rather. And that was to burn. It was used in many different things. Sometimes they would have the olive oil for healing. They'd use it medicinal purposes. They'd use it in their cooking. They'd use it in their lamps, things like this. It was to burn. And remember, its size was unknown, so we're just going to go on that. Now, it was part of the priest ministry to care for the lampstand. That was part of the priest's ministry. The lamps were to be kept perpetually burning. And my question to the Jew, where is the lampstand and where is it burning? Where's the sacrifice? And where is the brazen altar that the sacrifices are being burnt on? You say Jesus didn't come back then, but ever since then, you've not had a perpetual burning lamp and you've never had a sacrifice. God does not make mistakes. He put all this stuff in here for a purpose. The lampstand was to be filled daily with that pure olive oil. That way it would never run out. It was always to be burning. And then the priests, they would trim each lampstand every evening and morning. The priest would not light it. Aaron was the one. The priest would simply trim them, add the oil, things of this nature. and they used pure golden tongs and snuff dishes. This whole thing, this whole piece is talking about deity. It's talking about God. His light never goes out. He's never extinguished. He's one, even though there are seven different points, the perfect number, number seven. Every part of it is showing us about God and who he is. And they could only service this thing with pure gold deity. Now, on the other hand, you see the altar of incense, and that was shittim wood overlaid with gold. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But everything talked about cleansing. Cleansing. Everything had to be cleansed, even the wicks. Everything had to be perfect. It had to be pure, spotless. Now, remember the purpose of the lampstand. It was to provide light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, Jesus also said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Not just that light has, but the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The golden lampstand typified Jesus Christ, the pure Son of God, the deity. He's the one who walks in light gives light for fellowship and us, God's people, to walk in that light in our daily lives. The holy place had no windows to allow in light for the tabernacle, so you're going to have to get light from Jesus Christ and from the Word of God. Christians are the reflectors of Christ's light to that lost and dying world. He said, you're the light of the world. We're supposed to be going out. That's our purpose. Can you imagine if they walked in and the lampstand was not burning? It's dark. What do you think would happen to a priest? Well, when a couple priests offered false fire, God killed them. You think this is serious stuff? You'll see a little bit later. I mean, it gets more serious than that. But yet God has said, you're the light of the world. We are God's light to this world. Who'd you tell about Jesus Christ this week? So I didn't have much opportunity. We had a guy come over. He was doing his stuff on just checking our heater and stuff out for the winter. And I was able to sit there in that little room and start sharing Christ with him. And he just stopped what he was doing. He kept looking at the heater, but he just stopped. And I kept sharing the gospel and going through my presentation there. And he stopped and he turned to me, and tears running down his eyes, and he said, I have never heard this like this. And he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't care if somebody's working on your milk cow. Talk to him about Jesus Christ. Say, how'd you get started in that, talking about politics? The two things you're not supposed to talk about. Take every opportunity. We are to be the light in the world. I texted him this morning. I gave him the Dunn book, him and his fiance. He said, we're going to start reading this together. So I texted him this morning. I haven't heard back yet. But we've got to give the gospel out. We are the light of the world. Now, in Psalms 119 and verse 105, He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's how we know what to do. That's how you know who to vote for. Whoever's closest to the word of God and the principles of God's word, that's it. Why? Because the word of God guides you, not these advertisements and all the lies and everything on both sides. You simply get the word of God and say, who's closest to the word of God? It's not hard. Do I go there to this place? What's the word of God say? Is it going to exalt him? Is it going to benefit my family spiritually? Is it going to help my kids, my grandkids? If not, they ain't going. They're not doing it. They can call me an ogre if they want to. That's all right. I've been called worse. But listen, the word of God, the lamp, that's what lights our path. That's what all this is speaking about. The menorah is a testimony of the divine presence of God. It's a testimony of his promises about the Messiah and about the eternal life that he's promising. When they go in and they see all of this, and when you start reflecting on it, it all has to do with Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. Why? For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He is the light. He is light. Before he ever made the sun, he was still light. Light was already there. The tongs and the snuff dishes, they're typical of cleansing, the cleansing of Christians here. You go in, you trim off. That's why we ought to be in the house of God every time the word of God's preached. Why? So that we can get trimmed and God can make us a little better and a little more like him and encourage us and bless us and chastise us when necessary, so that we can be clean vessels for God's use. Daily the priest removed the dead material from the wick that might prevent the light from shining brightly. When the light's shining brightly, the wick's not even noticed. Christians must continually be trimmed by chastening. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about. If the wick was defective, then the oil of the Holy Spirit's unable to flow, thereby causing the light of Christ to flicker dimly and fade out. That's why our lights must be trimmed daily, daily. The candlestick with its eternal flame reminds us of the Trinity. God is light. Jesus is light. In John 1, verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Holy Spirit is the light that illuminates the believer. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God? All of this has to do with us. He now lives in us. He is the light directing us and guiding us. This whole thing is all about it. We have in the temple the furniture, foreshadowing of what God would do to send his Son as a sacrifice and his Holy Spirit to indwell and illuminate us and provide access to the Father. Now notice the lampstand with its seven arms and the almond flowers. It looks like a tree. It may well represent the tree of life. As such, it combines the ideas of light and life. It would show the true life and light can only be obtained from the God of Israel. Only comes comes from him. Now, table of showbread. We're not going to get through all of the furniture today, but let's go ahead and get started with the table of showbread. This, to me, is one of the most mysterious. The table of showbread, on the table of showbread, the priests placed 12 loaves of bread made from fine flour, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Have no problem there. The loaves were a continual reminder of the everlasting promises between the God and or between God and the children of Israel, and a memorial of God's provision of food. God had promised to provide for Israel. God would provide the manna in the wilderness. God would provide the quail daily. He did that. All of these things. Now, the bread was eaten by Aaron and his sons and was replaced every week on the Sabbath. Every week it's changed. Number two, the table of showbread was made out of acacia wood. Again, that humanity covered in deity because it was overlaid with gold and had a crown or a frame of gold around it. You see that in the picture there. I know it's kind of hard to see there. But number four, gold carrying poles were put through the rings on the corners of the table. And that's about as far as most people go in their understanding of the table of showbread. There were golden dishes. There were golden pans. There were golden pitchers and bowls, all of that had to do with this table. It was 2 cubits long, is a cubit wide. That's only 18 inches wide and about 3 feet long. It wasn't a huge table like your dining room table. Really pretty small. You find all this in Exodus chapter 25 and also Hebrews 9 and verse 2. Let me go back here. In Exodus 25 and verse 30, I want you to notice something. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. He said, set the bread on the table before the Lord. Before the Lord. That literally means to my face. Set that bread on that table before my face. Now, why is that important? Well, listen to Exodus 40. And he put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward without the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Leviticus 24 and verse 6, and thou shalt set them in two rows, six upon a row, upon a pure table before the Lord. Interesting. What's that tell us? The very presence of Almighty God was there. God was in that tabernacle, not just back in the Holy of Holies, but God's presence was in all of this. When you get to the altar of incense, when you go over to the lamp, when you go to the table, he said, you set this before me. God's presence was there. Do you understand that now that you and I are the tabernacle of God, his presence is there. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, God's presence is there. And he said, he's a God of order. He's not just slipshod. He has a purpose. He has a plan for everything. And God says, I want you to set this in order. I want six here. I want six here. I want it on this side. I want it set this way. I want this specific dimensions on the table and stuff. God has a specific way of doing things, and we need to find out what it is. In our day and age, God says it's the church. That's why we call it the church age. God is working in his people through the church. That's why every person should be a member of a Bible-believing Baptist church. You say, why? Because the others don't teach the Bible. They don't teach the truth. And I can point it out. Are you a member? And being that member is like being in the priesthood. He said, don't you realize you're a family of priests here? The priesthood of the believer? And as we take that tabernacle and we minister, we are to be holy. We are to do things God's way, on God's time, and in God's order. He is a specific God. His blueprint for our life is found in this book. And we must follow that blueprint, that purpose that he has for our life. Because he's a God of law and order from the very beginning all the way to the end. And he says, I want you to do these things according to the pattern that I set before you. So the table of showbread speaks of the Son of God. Why the Son of God? Because it was acacia wood overlaid, that humanity overlaid with deity. The bread of life, it sustains us and gives us that eternal presence of God. As the bread on that table was constantly refreshed, God's mercy to us is new every morning. His mercy and grace to us is refreshed every day. And that's why we need to be in the Word every day and refresh ourselves with the light of God's word so we know how to minister during that day. All of this speaks of us and our relationship with our Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us all of these different illustration, directions, and measurements and everything. The typology is just tremendous. Help us to learn from it. Lord, be with Pastor as he leads us and guides us in this service here in just a little bit. Lord, bless him. Lord, save sinners and encourage believers. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We will see you later.